At this point in time, we will dismiss the young people for Children's Church and Junior Church. While they are stepping out, actually a number of people have kindly put some things together in a way that lets us acknowledge that we appreciate the concept of Father's Day being something we can focus upon. At the same time, we're going to provide a selection of nuts for any guy that is post-high school. And part of that is because as we look at fathering as we spend time in the Word, we're looking more at how you handle the power of your influence and the power of your ability to impact lives. And so we want to acknowledge everybody that is, and I just thought of this, Deems, you know what? On Mother's Day, high school senior girls don't get a Mother's Day thing. But on Father's Day, if you graduate, man, you get recognized for the influence you have in people's lives, so enjoy it. And Diane's got, she created a little PowerPoint that is trying to just enable us to honor those that serve in the capacity as dads and those that use their influence in a similar way to in which men can influence others. So Steve, keep scrolling that, and there are options. And if you'll notice as they pass them out, if you have a particular hankering, pick the hankering that fits your option. Thank you, ladies. I do appreciate that. You keep passing them out. Just even as they're finishing up, I don't know how much of a Father's Day message is more born out of an individual personality. I know for me personally, when it comes to birthdays, anniversaries, special occasions like this, my personality tends to just think about the Lord, think about the occasion, and to just mull over my relationship with the Lord as it impacts that particular occasion. And when it comes to Father's Day, I don't think I'm going to say anything fresh or new. I might encourage you to write down some verses or some thoughts, and maybe you can use those in your time with the Lord. I would not want anybody to think that I'm saying I'm a great father. At the same time, I really would like to make it loud and clear. I really am grateful for the privilege that God has given me to be a dad. I really am. With great privilege comes great responsibility. Sort of a Spider-Man quote. I don't think the thought was original with Spider-Man, but there is that element where I think if we see the privileges we have from God and we really look at those as privileges, we want to exercise responsibility in the way in which we manage and hold those privileges dear. And so truthfully, today I want to just, if I can say it this way, highlight what I might just say are humanly and heavenly speaking principles that come to my mind as I interact with the Lord on fathering. And so if you would join me in prayer, and part of what I'm going to do is, as I pray, be summarizing the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, where it picks up in verse 9 through 13. But if you would join me in prayer, I would greatly appreciate it. I thank you that we can call you Father as a result of all that you have done for us, Lord Jesus. And so it is a privilege to say, Our Father, you who are in heaven. Lord, you are in one sense beyond us. You have made yourself known. And it is the greatest of privileges to know you, to be in relationship with you, and be able to call you Father. Lord, even as I call you Father, and even as the Lord was teaching his disciples to pray that your name is to be set apart, and your name is special, which reflects your character, I know that what goes in my mind as I think about you is only a small portion of the greatness and of the magnitude and of the majesty of who you are. And the truth is that enhances the privilege I have to be called your child. And Lord, the text bleeds into the thought that if I really do know you personally, and I really catch a picture of who you are, there is that sense in which I want you to be exalted. I want you to be magnified and lifted high. And the most appropriate thing is that your kingdom would come so that you can reign in purity and holiness and righteousness and truth. And Lord, because of who you are, what totally makes sense is that your will would be done right here on earth in my life, in my family's life, in this church's life, in this community's life. And it continues to grow that it would be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Lord, as our Father, may we recognize how you provide for us and how kind and how good you are and how you have, as we sang, provided in such a way that we lack nothing. We lack nothing when it comes to fathering. May we hold on to truth and may we humbly incorporate truth by the power of your Spirit so that we can enjoy exercising your equipping provisions for the tasks that you've given us. Lord, I wish in one sense fathering was never making a mistake. Not so much from a statement of pride, but from a statement of hurt. And sometimes the wounds it inflicts and the scars that come as a result of that and the misrepresentation of you because of my sinfulness and my selfishness. But Lord, we would ask that as fathers, our interaction, our discipline, our instruction would not be that we know so much or shut up and listen to me, but that we are amazed at how merciful you are in our life. And we want to extend righteousness with mercy, truth with grace, holiness with love. So Father, please help us as fathers to represent you and reflect you well in every area of our lives. And Lord, whether it's us as fathers or interacting with our children that you've given us responsibility over, or just exercising fatherly leadership, we all need your protection. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 16 talks about, we need to act like men. We need to stand firm. We need to be alert. We need to flesh out everything we do in love, knowing that we are fighting a very deceitful, destructive enemy. So we need your protection. As a father with my kids, I need your protection for myself and from the evil one. And Lord, in all of these prayers, it truly is that yours is the kingdom. We are privileged to be a part of it. Yours is the power which enables us to reflect you properly and implement your will and your priorities. And yours is the glory. And it's a privilege to to let our light shine in such a way that people would not be drawn to us, but to you. And it's to that end that we pray in your name. Amen. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, when it's a phenomenal psalm. Read it slowly. I think we read too fast and just run through words, but it gives us a picture of the Father that we are privileged to know. And as we read it, it brings us to a place that if we truly know Him, part of that psalm brings out that we're sort of weirded out by people that so misrepresent Him. And so the struggle that we have with sin is sin just totally discolors the awesomeness of God. And we come to the end of that psalm and basically it's saying, okay, if I really know who you are and I really want to live for you, not for me, but for you, the psalm concludes with, search me, O God. Know my heart. You know what's going on in here and figure it out. Help me so that I can see the hurtful ways that exist in me. And we're focusing on Father's Day, but the thought is that there are hurtful ways that I have that misrepresent the awesome God that by faith I am privileged to represent. And so, Lord, please show me those. Show me those. Because that's what's most important. And so what I'm going to do is focus on some things personally, and then I'm going to go into some things paternally, just in case you like that, personal and paternal. And I'm just going to highlight passages that routinely God's Spirit brings to mind as I think about my privileged role as a father. And one of them is over in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. And while you are turning there, again, I hope what I am presenting are principles from God's Word and not Jeff Millay theology. But part of who I am, and I would hope that it's reflective of who God is in so many areas of life, the question I ask of myself, and oftentimes when I'm given responsibilities, fathering, husbanding, coaching, whatever it is what's the goal? What are we aiming at? When you get to the nuts and bolts of life, who cares? Why are we doing this? And in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, we're not going to go into it in great detail, but a lot of you are going to be familiar with every verse I share this morning. And this one reads, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Maybe because of knowing my sinfulness, I am convinced you'll never be the man that God wants you to be, and you'll never be the father that God wants you to be apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can deceive yourself, you can compare yourself to others and look good, but the truth is, what does it profit if you get everything you think you want, you need, you dream for, and the reality is you don't have a connectedness with the Lord? And I am not thankful for my sinful past, so don't ever hear, I hope, in any way a presentation that magnifies the coolness of sin. But I am thankful for my sinful past, in that it truly shows how destructive sin can be individually and in relationships with others. And it truly seems to me that the picture of entering into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is that brokenness, that awareness of what my sin has done in regard to an amazingly perfect God. It isn't just sin against others, and it's not just sin against me. It's this genuine brokenness that I have sinned against a living God. I've sinned against the God that has created me as a reflection of how good He is and how phenomenal He is. And in my selfishness, and in my stubbornness, and in my pride, and in my desire for independence, and I can do things my way, God's Spirit, in His mercy and grace, brings me to a recognition I don't deserve a relationship with Him. And where that is helpful is that I think when we come to the point where we recognize who we are, it creates the clear picture that I am absolutely hopeless apart from His merciful intervention. Apart from His willingness to say, I see you in your point and place of desperation, and I still love you. And I'm not throwing in the towel. I'm not quitting. I'm not calling you a piece of garbage. But in my mercy and in my heart and in my compassion, the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to do that which only He can do. And there is the reality that He bore in His body my sin on the cross. It's not just words, and it's not just an intellectual repeat of information. It is the truth of who He is, the truth of who I am, and then the humility that realized there's this gift. There's nothing I can do to impress Him. There's nothing I can do to say, I deserve that. There's nothing I can do to in any way ingratiate myself to Him. It's simply His offering of a gift and the reality of, am I going to acknowledge how desperate and hopeless I am apart from Him? He knows it, I know it, and yet He offers me that free gift of forgiveness, of a relationship. And that to me is the big starting point, because it affects who I am, it affects how I view God, it affects how I view relationships, it affects how I move forward. And actually, if you were to look at that Mark 8 in its larger context, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? It's actually more in a context not of salvation, but of sanctification. And so the thought is that if I really want to be a follower of Jesus, what are my motives? What's the goal? What's the heart? What am I aiming for? And in a very real sense, to me, true salvation, being birthed into His family, being adopted, an alien, a stranger, an enemy, brought into His presence and cleaned up and said, hey, would you enjoy feasting with me? Would you enjoy this relationship with me? Means really His way. Every day, in everything I do and say, it's not about me, it's about Him. It's about His mercy, it's about His faithfulness, it's about His steadfast love, it's about His holiness, it's about who He is. And why do I say that? Because I really think, if you can think here with me, I'm going to use my Heavenly Father, I have a relationship with my dad. And I was privileged to not have a perfect dad, but I was privileged to have a good dad. And so in that relationship that's there, I look up to this person. And as a little child, I looked up to him in a certain way, which is hilarious. You know, he's the strongest guy in the world. Well, that's obviously not true. He could beat up any boogeyman that in any way tries to come into the house. Well, that's not true either. But as I grow And because I admired my dad, respected my dad, appreciated my dad, help me out. I think you can relate to this. What's going on? I want to be like my dad. And so if you can picture the family relationship, the theme verse of Awana, John chapter 1, verse 12. Anybody that worked in Awana probably got that pound in their head, but look it up, John 1, 12. It's, we have the privilege to be called children of God. And then I'm identified with Him, and a verse that pops into my mind is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's no longer about Jeff Millay. It's about Jesus who lives in me. And so I do live. But the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And so when somebody you respect is cool in your eyes, what do you do? Isn't it typical that you model that person? So you move from a relationship where you're identified, and then you move into an ideology where, you know what? I wanted to see how my dad signed his name. And so the weird thing is I make my Y's a certain way until it comes to my signature. And my Y on my signature is different. Why? That's the way my dad made his Y's. And so there's this ideology that sometimes you look at the way a person acts, the way a person responds, the way a person treats someone, and you start to want to be like that. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. You don't have to turn there. It says, it was in Antioch that the followers of Jesus were first called Christians. Why were they called Christians? Because they had a relationship with Jesus, they identified with Jesus, and ideologically, they reflected Jesus. They were these little Christs that were walking around, and, well, who are they? What are they like? What do they believe? Well, they're like these little Christ people. And so as you move in relationship, identification, ideology, it really becomes a worldview. And again, without great detail, I still remember a time where I said to my dad in a particular situation as a young teenager, "Dad, we could sue this person and make lots of money." My dad was more of a quiet guy, and he just said, "Son, that's not the way we make our money." I remember that today. Why? Because he had a world view that affected how he thought, how he looked at life, how he evaluated life, and how he walked through life. In one sense, I mean, what I'm trying to focus on is God really wants us to be someone before we start to do things. And yet there's this being and doing, and the being just sort of flows into what you're doing. And so whether as a person or as a father, I wish when I got saved, I no longer sinned. I wish when I got saved, I no longer made a mistake. And I wish I could stand up here and say, you know, I've overcome every sinful thought, every sinful attitude, every sinful battle. What's some of the most discouraging stuff as an individual or as a husband or as a father? Is you got to look at your ugly self in the mirror, and I'm not talking physical ugly. I'm talking that spiritual ugly that this Romans 7, I sometimes can't stand who I am. I can't stand the sinful thoughts that I know aren't like Christ or the attitude or the actions. And it takes me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, which basically says, you know what? You can't, Jeff, you're right. You can't be the man that I want you to be in your own strength. You can't be the husband, the dad, that you even want to be in your own strength. And Ephesians 5:18 says, I've got to be filled, controlled, yielded to, surrendered to, empowered by the Spirit of God. And that's the only way it's going to happen. And again, what that means is, it's not Jeff in control. It uses the picture of being drunk with wine as a similar picture. And maybe a lot of you have never experienced that reality. But it is, can be funny. Sometimes it can be pretty sad. Sometimes it can be pretty ugly. But what you realize is that this person is, why they say, under the influence. DUI, driving under the influence. There's something else motivating and influencing this person. And the only way I'm going to hope to be the father that God wants me to be is that recognition I need to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 and following, the parallel passage in the book of Colossians doesn't use be filled with the Spirit, but in Colossians 3:16 it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. And so I not only need to be Spirit-filled, I need to be Scripture-filled. It isn't that I have this head knowledge, it's where I have a relationship. I am in Christ, identification. Ideologically, I want to think like Him. I want to look at life like He does. I want to have His character as I'm involved in relationships. And so I have this worldview, this scripture-filled perspective on the immediate and on the big. And that governs everything. And so in the Ephesians 5 passage, guess what? It's not about Jeff Millay, right? You're with me? It's about God and glorifying Him. And so Ephesians 5:21 talks about the fact that all Spirit-filled, genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should be characterized by a submissive spirit. That there's a willingness to come under. I voluntarily place myself in relationships where I come, I don't have to be first. I don't have to be on top. It doesn't have to go my way. And what motivates that? Ephesians 5:21 says, it's the fear of the Lord, not in a paralyzing way, but in that constant reminder that He knows more than I do. He has it figured out. Even when I can't see how it's going to work, His character fits the puzzle pieces together. And I'm ultimately trusting in Him, not myself. And so as I go through and think about salvation, sanctification, being Spirit-filled, being Scripture-filled, being submissive, now for the sake of organization, I'm entering from what is going on personally into, I used the word paternally. A lot of fathering, in my estimation, is what I would just call stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. And a steward is someone who is trustworthy. So you know, when you're trying to be who Jesus wants you to be, and if you see children from God's perspective, that they are, here's a gift. I'm giving you a gift that you don't own. I'm giving you a gift that you are privileged to exercise stewardship over. It's required of a steward, first and foremost, that they be found trustworthy. I want to read a couple of verses, and I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. And I just sort of threw that in here today because sometimes I read a proverb a day. Today's the 20th. And so with it being the 20th, reading Proverbs chapter 20, the New American Standard in Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, a righteous man who walks in His integrity, how blessed are His sons after Him. So there's a lot that says, but in essence, my integrity greatly impacts the children that I am privileged to influence. I also want to read it, and I'm reading it out of the Message here. It says, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, God loyal people, living honest lives, make it much easier for their children. And I like how he words it, because living with integrity really means that I am devoting myself loyally to God because He knows what to do. He knows how to live. He knows how to respond. He knows how to think. His Spirit knows how to convict. His Spirit knows how to empower. And so I want a God loyalty in order to be successful. And what does that mean? It means integrity. I want to be honest with myself. Jeff, you're acting like a jerk. You're acting like a proud little child. Jeff, you're being selfish. Jeff, you're angry because your goals are blocked, not because it's got anything to do with God's righteousness. Jeff, I want to be honest with myself, and I want to be honest in the relationships that I have. And if I am privileged to do that and follow that, it can make things go a lot better. Another verse that pops into my mind when I think about stewardship for me, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16 says, a righteous man falls seven times and gets back up again. And I really wish you never had to make a mistake. But to me, the picture is, okay, Jeff, you're going to make them. We're not talking perfection. As a father, we're not talking perfection. We're talking progress in the process. And as you are progressing in this process, the truth is, I haven't done everything right. And that isn't enjoyable. But the nature, at least my nature sometimes, is then to just say, forget it. Forget it. This is never going to work. A righteous man falls seven times and gets back up again. And sometimes getting back up is, I can't do this. And God's saying, I know. I know. That's why you got to be Spirit-filled. Where did I go in my mind where I thought I was right one second and I misrepresented you so bad the next? That's why you've got to be Scripture-filled. How did self jump into the center and an unrighteous anger take over so quickly? Well, that's because you, truthfully, were more concerned about yourself than having a submissive spirit like the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to do the Father's will no matter how bad He was sinned against, no matter how misrepresented people dealt with Him. So I'm not saying all guys are the same, and I'm not saying you got to be like me. Again, the thought is spend time in the Word. But I am going to say some things about fatherhood that I think reflect the character of God. And even if guys think they're strong in this area, a lot of their strength is surrounded with pride rather than submissiveness and humility. But I do think one of the characteristics of fatherhood that we need to get a handle on is that as a man of God, a father is to be proactive and not passive. This might not sound politically correct. It might not sound culturally good. Men, 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, be a man. It is not the wife's or the mom's responsibility to raise the kids. That's not what I see in the Word. And if I say anything that's not biblical, I'm not trying to be argumentative. Please show me, because it doesn't matter what my opinion is. It is what does the Word of God say? But the picture, and I'm just going to use Deuteronomy 6, look up verses 4 through 9. Every Jew would say that prayer in the morning, the great Shema. And the Lord is the only God. Do I really believe that? He is or he's not. It's that simple. He is or he's not. And if he is, what's my response? Thank you. And I want to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, strength. Thank you. Well, what does that mean? And you go on and you keep reading. I am to proactively demonstrate that relationship, that identification, that ideology, that worldview in everything I do. And sometimes it's real directive. It's instructional. It's teaching. If it's not directive, and we're just walking through the woods, it's indirect, but it's still there. It consumes who I am. And so it consumes my relationships, which involves my children. And the picture in Deuteronomy 6, which the Jews took literally, so they hung phylacteries from their little temples here, is, I don't think, was meant to be taken literally. But the thought is, in all my going ins and outs, whatever I put my hands to, whatever gate opens up so that people come into our house, it reflects who God is. It honors who God is. It magnifies who God is. I've just found sometimes, whether it's personality or sin, it's easy to dump the responsibility of fathering off on the mother. It's easy to dump the spiritual, what is supposed to be in my life, off on the mother. It's easy, whether it's prayer or time in the Word. I'm not saying guys be women. I am not saying that. I am saying guys be men. And it sure seems that one of the main characteristics of God is that God is proactive and not passive. Why do we love God? Because he's proactive. He first loved us. We didn't enter into a relationship because of my just greatness on the inside. God proactively knew our need, met our need. His Spirit brought about the conviction of our need. And so my encouragement is that you might be willing, and I'm not sure the Bible tells you ladies to say, did you hear that, honey? You could use a little dose of proactivity. I'm not sure that's in Scripture. I do think we have a spirit that is in fully capable of doing what is necessary in a humble heart. But let me say this as I jump into the next thing. We live in a weird world. Owen coached a lot, so I'm going to pick on Owen. And I'm going to guess that in his coaching career, not everybody always thought he made the right decision. And I'm going to guess some people maybe never told him and others told him that oftentimes he made the wrong decision. And here's what I would like to suggest. We live in a world that would evaluate Owen's coaching based upon the results. I don't think that's either accurate, nor do I think that's biblical. And yet that's how we live. How do you know if you're a good parent? Well, look at the results. That may or may not be the case. Just superficially, you probably know parents that have loved the Lord, lived for the Lord, and where was the disconnect with their kids? Or you may know parents that love the Lord, live for the Lord, and some of the offspring love the Lord, some of them don't. You may know parents that didn't seem to really care about God, and yet they have kids with these sensitive hearts that want to follow God. Coaching is you evaluate your situation, you're weighing all your different possibilities, and you make the best decision you know at that point in time in order to hopefully aim in the direction where you need to go. That's, to me, good coaching. And why do I say that? Because I do think, and I think it lines up with Scripture, is that there's a sense in which we get too caught up in the immediate as parents. We get too caught up in what other people think. And we lose sight of that thought, what is the goal? And as a father, I think I need to always live with the end in mind. What is the goal? What am I aiming for? And Psalm 127, again, just a really familiar passage that most of you are going to know. Don't think I'm sharing anything new. It would be praying that God's Spirit would take what His Word says and we would humbly approach Him and let Him work in our hearts. But picking up in Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Some translations say an inheritance. But the thought is that here's this gift, and what, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And again, for me, what is a good picture? Think about that culture some 3,000 years ago. How were they going to get arrows? They weren't going to go to Cabela's. They weren't going to find them at Dick's. They were going to go grab a tree, see a branch that they thought had potential. They were going to cut that branch off, and then they were going to spend time shaping that branch. And the whole purpose of shaping that branch was this life and death awareness that eventually the goal was to aim that branch, having become an arrow, letting it go so it in fact hits its intended target. And in a very real sense, to me, what's the intended target? And what's a lot of practical application? I could be stepping on toes. That's not my goal. But why do I want my children to obey right away? Is it because I told you so? Hey, I'm your dad. Hey, do you know who you're talking to? Well, why do I want my children to obey right away? Because when I let go of that arrow and they're on their own, I want them to fly to God. And so the whole purpose of me wanting them to obey right away really has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with when God gives you direction, you want to obey God right away. You don't want to sit there and think, well, do I or don't I? Let me think about this. Or let me have a discussion with you, God. Or let me be in charge of my life, and then if I decide in my decision-making that I ultimately want to go your way, I'll do that. Now, I think the whole purpose of parenting is that I'm trying to say, what's the goal? Begin with the end in mind. And so when it's guidelines, when it's structure, when it's response patterns, it really isn't about me. It's creating an environment, a coaching atmosphere where you are acting as a steward, trying to be very trustworthy so that ultimately the gift that God has given you responds to Him. And so what character needs to be in that individual so that hopefully when God's Spirit speaks, there's a response. When Scripture speaks, there's a response. I'm sort of bringing it to a close with saying, I'm not really saying I was a great dad, so please don't misunderstand me. But my only hope, really, of being a good dad is keeping my eyes on the Lord. And to me, the encouragement of that is whether you're sitting here today with the model of a good father is secondary. It's if you had the privilege of sitting under a good coach and you played sports, who doesn't want that scenario? But if you didn't have a good coach, that doesn't have to destroy you. That doesn't have to become the excuse for why you never achieve your potential. And so to me, the power of God, the power of God's Spirit, the power of God's Word is independent of the type of earthly father you've had. You can be, in humility, the man that impacts and influences lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. You really can. I think it's worthwhile thinking about my salvation, my sanctification, my genuine humility before His Spirit, the reality of what's time spent in the Word all about? What's the purpose of it? And do I have a submissive spirit? Because you know what that does? That tests me. You know, when I don't have a submissive spirit, probably I'm not letting the Word reign. Probably I'm not spirit-filled. Probably I'm not thinking about the fact that, Romans 12, 1 and 2, if I really understand all that God has done in the book of Romans in regard to my salvation, in regard to my sanctification, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. And it's your reasonable service of worship to Him. And don't be conformed to this world's way of thinking. Don't let those value systems enter in, but be transformed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind so that you can actually manifest, live out, demonstrate the will of God. That which is good and acceptable and complete or perfect. Oh yeah. Yeah, you're right. That's not who I am being. So am I going to be humble enough to say, thank you for not giving up on me? And am I going to be humble enough sometimes to say to my child, you know what? Dad didn't look anything like Jesus. I am so sorry. I would hope you could find it in your heart to forgive me. Because I want to look like Jesus, and I want you to see Jesus the way He's intended to be seen, because He's real, and He's personal, and He's life-transforming, and it's eternal, and you'll never regret knowing Him as your personal Savior. Father's Day is a great day. That's a great privilege. So, as we bring it to a close with the music group coming back up, my encouragement is that you would truly just open your heart to what the Spirit of God might want to do in your heart and your mind for His honor, for His glory, for your good, and if you're a dad, the good of your kids.